Here we've been going through the story. We're looking at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We won't cover all that today. We've actually been taking it in segments. And those of you who've been here, you're probably excited that we're in the New Testament now. And so if you're here for the first week, it's a good week because we're starting at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. And we're looking through. I don't know about you. I know it's early on in as a Christian, I try to understand stuff in the Bible, but I couldn't place it correctly. I didn't understand the whole story, and so I think this is really helpful of putting things together and looking at God's continuous story. So this morning we're in Mark's Gospel. It will be up on the screens. There's Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. And so Mark is the second gospel in order when you come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. And if you can't find it, you can just kind of cheat, look at the table of contents and find it in there. And so it will be up on the screen. So here's the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Mark writes this way. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching, saying, 'After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Let me skip down to verse 14. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So the very first words that we have from Jesus, people are waiting, they're looking for a Messiah. The first words that are recorded here in Mark's gospel is, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That'd be kind of cool to be there and Messiah comes on the scene and says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And that's got to have all kinds of expectations. Okay, what's this going to look like? What is this kingdom going to look like? And then Mark tells us from the beginning sentence, he says, "I got a story to tell." I have a story to tell, and this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's literally saying this is good news. He's saying in a world full of bad news, isn't it cool how much better off we are now? We're in a world full of bad news, and there's compelling headlines, there's narratives, there's rival claims to who's in charge of the world. And Mark says, "There's good news. I've got the best story ever, and it's about Jesus. It's about this Messiah. It's about the one true King." I'm not going to assume everybody here knows world history. My social media page tells me they don't. But let's look into first century AD. AD is in the year of our Lord. It's not after death. If you're wondering why Jesus was born after death, he's not. So first century AD, Jesus is born in a Roman occupied territory in what is known as the Pax, P-A-X, Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. This was known as a time of a peace of Rome. And they use that word loosely. And so during their lifetimes, you have Jesus, you have Caesar, and both of them say, "I'm Lord. I'm Lord." Both said, "I'm King of the universe." All right. And they both claim that based on divine sonship. Both of them said, I'm offering peace. I'm offering peace to my followers. Now, they did it different ways, right? One offered peace because they had an army, they had a sword, and you have peace if you listen to me. The other peace was brought about by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So there's two powerful leaders, there's incredible claims, and very different ways of leading. All right, we need to remember that, different ways of leading. And Mark is clear. He began saying, this guy, this one's the king. Okay, this is the true story. This is the good news. There's two kingdoms. There's two claims, different ways. Which kingdom do you follow? Which kingdom are you a part of? And both of them are going to spread their message, right? Jesus spreads the gospel through what? Witnesses. In Greek, it means martyrs, so look that up. But through witnesses, Caesar spreads his message through legions, right? Two ways, two kingdoms. And I wonder, if I lived during the time of the Pax Romana, would I be tempted to adopt that story? Because that's the major narrative of the world. Rome is bringing peace. That's the dominant story. Or would I live a better story, the gospel story? And let's be honest, our temptation, if you're anything like me, my temptation is rarely to say, should I deny Jesus? I don't verbally, mentally, I don't work in those categories. The temptation is for me to say, yes, I follow Jesus, and then attach his name to a different story. And to live according to the principles of a different kingdom. And allow that to define how I live rather than Jesus. That's me personally. That would be my temptation. Is that yours? I'm guessing you're more likely to do that than to verbally deny Jesus. So Jesus is going to begin his ministry, and this messenger appears. Kind of strange looking. Does anybody find anything strange about John the Baptist? Or do most people you run around, you know, look like him, eat the same food he does? Probably not. And so Mark begins, and he's quoting. This is a continuous story. He quotes Malachi 3:1. He quotes Isaiah 40 verse 3. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, I don't think Mark or anybody else is just kind of throwing out this wilderness idea and, hey, let's just have John come out from the wilderness and preach this. I think they're telling a distinct story. And could you think of another story where some people went out into the wilderness? Exodus. All right, good. I like that. So we're echoing this Exodus story where God delivered his people from Egypt, from Pharaoh, and then he led them into the wilderness. Now we have a voice coming out of the wilderness announcing the coming Messiah. And I could see why there would be a temptation saying, okay, out of the wilderness, let's go back to this story. Rome, you're done. This is our deliverance from Rome. And it makes sense. But let me suggest this. This new Exodus, a new freedom in Jesus, is more than a temporary political freedom. All right? It's not that God's not concerned about dictators and any of these other things. But remember, there's an angel that talked to Joseph. And he was talking about Jesus. And he said, he will save his people from what? Their sins. So he's going to bring it back. And you know what causes oppressive governments? You know what causes dictators? You know what destroys our families, our marriages, our lives, our friendships, our communities. It's deeper than Rome. Rome was the way that it was. You and I may be the way that we are because of something deeper, and it's sin. And Jesus came to deal what causes the problem, because we look out and go, this isn't right. And do you know why it's not right? Sin. There's sin in the world, and he came for that. And John says, prepare the way for the king, which is like really cool. The king's coming. We need to do something. What do we do? Now, John the Baptist, he's pretty simple. He's straightforward. He's a straight shooter. For John the Baptist, it's repentance. By the way, John the Baptist would not make a great pastor. He does a great job at what he is. He's a prophet, and prophets, you know, they're calling people to repentance, and some people show up, and he's like, "What are these guys doing here? Hey, who warned you, brood of vipers, to show up?" You know, like that doesn't work. And pastorally, pastorally, it looks like, hey, so there's some issues in your life. Let's talk about those. John the Baptist is like, hey, you're brood of vipers. All right. And Mark says, Mark's passive in how he writes here. He says he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and people came confessing, which is very interesting because baptism at this time was normally for Gentile converts. And so you're looking and you're going, okay, something's going on here that non-Gentiles, people that are covenant people, are saying, I need to be baptized. It's almost like we've strayed so far from the covenant. It's like I'm a Gentile. And I need to realign with God. We actually need cleansing, is what they're saying. And so preparing the way, you know where it begins? It begins with God's people. All right? I've got a picture up here, and if you can't read it, it's my fault I did that. From now on, I'll let Mary do them. But preparing the way of the king and repenting doesn't start out there. Because we always see the problem, right? It's out there. It's on the other side of the aisle. It's over there. And if we long for change, if we long for revival, you know what we could do? It's right where you're at. Just mentally draw a circle around yourself. Draw a circle around yourself. And there's some things that are true about you. You could say, God, I know you love me just the way that I am. But I'm not all that you've called me to be. There's things in my life. You love me too much to allow me to stay the same. And so God, I pray to you that you change me by the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's pretty good power. Let's just go that high, all right? Because I know for most of us, for change to happen, we need the power that raised Jesus from the dead. All right? And say, Lord, begin right here in that circle. All right? And then draw a circle around our marriages. The order's messed up on there, but I'm telling you, yourself, your marriage, your family, our church, other churches, the city, the county, the state, the country, the world. But Lord, begin in this circle. It always begins with us. Okay? Begins with God's people. Saying, Lord, change me. I'm the one that's in need of transformation. And as I said, Mark is a little bit passive in how he tells his story, and it's because Mark wants to get somewhere. He's rushing. He wants to get to this last week of Jesus' life. Spends 8 chapters before and then 8 chapters in that last week. So he's kind of passive. He's saying he did this and people were repenting. Mark is going to hang out a little bit, and he has John declaring, like John actually says it. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. and also in Matthew's gospel and later in Mark's, Jesus himself is going to say, repent for the kingdom of, well, they'll say kingdom of God here versus kingdom of heaven. So they're calling for repentance. And you say, what is repentance? I'm glad you asked because we're going to have it up here on the screen. Repentance is a fundamental heart level change of mind. Okay? It's a heart level. It's a shift from valuing sin to treasuring God above all else. It's not merely feeling sorry for behavior. And with that, maybe, you know, has anybody had a parent that said, now go tell your brother you're sorry or your sister you're sorry? Like, I'm sorry I got caught. It's not just feeling sorry, but it's an actual change of mind. The Greek is metanoia, which is literally means a change. It turns us away from sin toward delighting in Jesus. So it's not just a, has anybody ever done this? Tell me if you can relate to this. You're like, oh, I want this thing over here. I think this is good. And then you get there and you're like, well, that was really stupid. That really hurt. And so sometimes we just go, okay, I got to stop doing that stupid thing. And I'm going to change. Good luck. Okay. But it's not just recognizing this was wrong, but I got to turn back to Jesus. If God can change my heart, if God alone can change my heart, and if you could change your heart on your own, he wouldn't have died on the cross, all right? God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So it's not just turning from that sin, but turning to Jesus. And usually, and this works in my life, and you can reverse the order of how I have this, or at least put God first. Usually when I repent, there's some people I need to be honest with. I need to be honest with myself. Because sometimes we're pretty good, right? We're like somebody else does something wrong, especially if it's like somebody out there. We're like, we know why they did that wrong. They're just evil. You know, and we understand that. And there's times we just got to be honest. We're like, John, what were you thinking? That was a horrible decision. In fact, we could just call it sinful. I need to be honest with myself. We need to be honest with God. God, you're a holy and a righteous God. I've sinned against you. David would say, I've sinned against you and you alone. That doesn't mean that his sin doesn't affect other people, because it did. David's a classic example of how sin affects other people. But what he's saying is first and foremost, it is against a holy and a righteous God. And then we need to be honest with other people. And what being honest is seeking forgiveness of those we hurt, and being honest in the sense of, I shouldn't have did what I did. You know, sometimes that comes out like, well, after you did all these things, I'm sorry that I had no other choice but to do this. No, it looks like I was wrong. I was wrong in what I did. That was wrong. It's owning that. It's being honest. And John's pretty clear that ceremony without change means nothing. Like I said, he warned religious leaders, and let me repeat that. He warned religious leaders. All right? It wasn't the unbelieving Gentiles. He didn't go to Caesar and go, you're a horrible king. He was. All right? He didn't go to him and say, hey, you need to repent. You need to quit conquering people. You need to quit this injustice. You know who he went to? Well, actually, they came to him, the religious leaders. They show up, and John's like, okay, you guys know something right here. Like we're repenting of sin. We're crying out to God. We're praying for God's forgiveness. And you can go in this. You can come in here a dry sinner, and you can leave a wet sinner. What he's saying is, he says, if you're going to change your heart and actually follow God, then come here and do this. In fact, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, bear fruit. Real repentance produces visible transformation. All right? It's not often overnight, all right? Give each other some grace. Give yourself some grace, but you need to be going in a direction. All right? We need, anybody perfect here? Okay. But can you look and go, okay. But you've seen transformation in your life, right? You see things where people are like, how did that happen? You're like, I don't know. I just repented and I keep following Jesus. And when I mess up, I repent and I keep following Jesus. And it's incredible. I think of John. It's like all these people are coming out. These people are coming out here. And even the religious leaders are like, let's go check this thing out. So he's got this huge crowd. And John's pretty humble in this. He didn't make the story about him. Verse 7, back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, and he preached, saying, after me comes he, being Jesus. If I were the translator, that'd be a capital H. I didn't translate. After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Man, who's coming after you? Be very weary. Be very weary of leaders that make things about themselves. Particularly if they stand in a position like this and say, this is what God's saying here. Be very weary when they make that about themselves. And John refused that. Godly leaders point people to Jesus. They point people to Jesus. Now, as I said, John's kind of dressed weird. He acts a little weird. This isn't coincidental. He's fulfilling the promises that somebody was going to come before the Messiah. They were going to come in the power and the spirit of Elijah to prepare hearts. And so he knew something. He says, I'm just the forerunner. I'm just somebody pointing to Jesus. That'd be a cool job, right? Oh, that is your job. You know, people are like, hey, what you did, it changed my life. Cool, I'm somebody that points people to Jesus. That's really all that I'm doing. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Like, that's what I want. The Holy Spirit of God dwelling in me. Moses longed for this. Remember, this is a continuous story. Let me read the latter part of Numbers 11:29. Moses saw, it says, that he would put his spirit on them. Joel expands that, Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. He says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, all human beings. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. I love that one because my experience is old men quit dreaming dreams and they think about what has gone on before. And he's saying old men will dream dreams. That God is still going to do something, and your young men shall see vision. Even on your male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. What's Joel telling us? What does the Gospels tell us? That the kingdom isn't limited by race. It's not limited by class, gender, or status. Right? God pours out his spirit on all who call upon him. So if you're sitting there going, man, I'd like the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in me, call on Jesus Christ. Jesus, you came to save sinners. Good news, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I call upon you as Lord, Savior. You are my King. And his promise is that I will give you the Holy Spirit. All right, now Jesus is going to speak here in Mark's Gospel, saying that time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe what Jesus is saying. And so the kingdom is breaking in. And if you're sitting there, I had a friend years ago. He was going to, he said he was going to go study more about like kingdoms. He was going to look at the UK and whatever. And I'm like, that's a good idea if you want to get it wrong. Go back and see what does Jesus say about his kingdom? Let's go back and look at what he says. First of all, the kingdom of God is unending and unparalleled. In other words, there's kingdoms that try to pick up on pieces of it, but they're not the same. And this kingdom is unending. In fact, Daniel, when he's in exile, he saw a picture of this. He saw the picture of this coming kingdom. And Daniel saw that it was going to crush every rival kingdom, and it was going to stand forever. I don't know if you know this. Again, study history. Empires fall. In fact, the Bible says every empire is going to eventually fall. Political orders, they fade. He said, but this kingdom will endure forever. Here's what Daniel says, Daniel 2:44. And in those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people, and it shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. What kingdom are you living for? And think about this. In a world of confusion, pain, suffering, injustice, disorder, isn't it good to know that God himself is saying, I'm establishing my kingdom. I've got something incredible for you. And on this side of history, we could say, well, Jesus has begun that work, right? Because he already announced, he said, the kingdom is at hand, right? So in some part, it is already here. He even says the kingdom of God is within you. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you have the kingdom of God in you. You have a foretaste. And Jesus even said to pray. He said, depending on if you read King James or something else, he either said thy kingdom or pray your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Have your rule here. Dallas Willard says, when we pray thy kingdom come, he doesn't mean that we should pray for it to come into existence, because his kingdom already exists. Rather, we should pray to have it take over of all points in the personal, social, political order where it is now excluded, on earth as it is in heaven. He says, with this prayer, we're invoking it as in faith. We are acting it into the real world of our daily existence. And when he says that, make sure you're thinking about the right kingdom here. He's not talking about what the world calls power, all right? He's talking about what the world calls weakness, all right? Our power is from a different source. In fact, the Apostle Paul, this guy who's responsible for writing the most books, volume-wise, Luke wrote more. Paul wrote more books. But Paul, this great New Testament writer, says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Yuck. This is the great Apostle Paul. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And in my speech and in my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What else is this kingdom like? The kingdom of God is upside down. Now, when I say that, that's just in the world's economy. It might be that our world is upside down and Jesus' world looks really weird. His kingdom looks really weird because we live under different values. But think about that. You're like, okay, Jesus, tell us about this kingdom. And he says, the poor are blessed. Really? Mourners are comforted. The first shall be last. The king, The king of the universe comes in and he conquers not by force, but by sacrifice. That is incredibly upside down. He reigns from a cross before he reigns from a throne. Caesar ruled. He ruled with fear. Jesus rules by self-giving love. Again, what is the kingdom that you belong to? The kingdom, and maybe you've noticed this, the kingdom of God works in unexpected ways. You've experienced that? That you're like, that's not what I thought you were going to do, God. In fact, Jesus will later tell this parable about mustard seeds, right? And we print T-shirts about that mustard seed faith and all this. And Jesus tells this parable about a mustard seed sown in a garden, and it becomes the biggest tree, and all the birds of the air and all this comes to it. And you do a little research, and you go, they wouldn't have planted a mustard seed in a garden because it takes over the whole garden. And I'm thinking, either Jesus doesn't understand how mustard seed grows, or... Usually go with or, like 100% of the time. Or, Jesus is telling us something about the kingdom. That this smallest thing grows beyond imagination. Somehow God delights of working in unlikely places with unlikely people to astonish everyone. Does that sound a little bit more like the God that we follow? And anybody in unlikely places, unlikely people? Good news. God can work with you, okay? And think about it. The Roman Empire, greatest empire on the planet at the time. A handful of spirit-filled believers outlasted the Roman Empire, okay? And they did it by following Jesus. They did it by being witnesses, which translates as martyrs, but that's a different story. The gospel, this kingdom of God, it's unhindered. You read the book of Acts, and in the Greek, the last word is unhindered. It talks about the apostle Paul, and it said he went out and he preached the gospel unhindered. And maybe we have different understandings of the word without hindrance or unhindered, because I'm like, dude's in prison. And it says, basically it's saying, yeah, he's in prison, but the gospel's not. The gospel goes out unhindered. Opposition came. Prison came. Persecution came. Right? And Apostle Paul, he understood this. You know, he's like one of those weird dudes where they're like, we're going to throw you in prison. He's like, cool, I'll preach to the people there. All right? I'll do this. We're going to kill you. Cool, I'll be with the Lord. You do what you're going to do. We're going to follow God's kingdom. Okay? And the gospel, in spite of all these things, goes forward. And it's not through human strength. It's not through human might, but it's the power of God. During Caesar's reign, think about that. If we were going to watch the Roman Times news, we turn it on, the night Jesus is born, we would see something where, you know, here's where it's happening. It's happening with Caesar. It's happening over here. During that reign, there's a story that he doesn't know about, that the true king was born. Born in a manger, right? The true king, right? Under his reign, this king is anointed in the Jordan River, right under his nose, right under Herod's nose. This true king, he's mocked. Behold, there's your king. There's your king up there on the cross. Behold, king of the Jews, right? He's mocked on the cross. That's not the end of the story. He's vindicated as king through the resurrection. And to this day, across the world, it's not Caesar that people confess. It's not a lot of people saying Caesar's Lord. It is Jesus. It's Jesus. So what does this mean for us? Well, if the kingdom of God is at hand, and what do? We repent. We believe. We say, God, sometimes I don't follow the ways of your kingdom. I don't follow your gospel. We live the upside down values of the king. And sometimes people say, well, that doesn't make sense. You want me to love those who persecute me and pray for them? Yeah, that's what it says. Like, that doesn't make sense. I'm not here to make sense. I'm here to share the gospel, which, by the way, actually transforms my life, brings about healing. And then we sow seed faithfully. And I think we should sow it in unexpected places, unexpected ways. And then we trust that this gospel is unhindered. It's going to go out. It's not a matter of me going, okay, how do I make this happen? You know, if I get it just right, Jesus is going to come back and this is going to happen. I'm not that powerful. All right. It's going to happen. What's our job? Well, John said, prepare the way. We can keep preparing the way, right? We do that by proclaiming Jesus. Do you know, in Revelation, it says that the bride made herself ready. How do we do that? Repentance. Proclamation of the good news. And we could tell people, we could say, the kingdom has come, right? Kingdom has come because the king has come. The kingdom is coming, right? People come to know Christ. Guess what? The kingdom's coming. And one day the kingdom will come in its fullness. The question isn't whether or not Jesus Christ is going to reign as king of the universe. Okay? The question that remains, am I going to live? Are you going to live as citizens of that kingdom? And are we going to live that way right now? Church, you've been invited to the greatest rescue mission ever. It's the unhindered gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Will we pursue him? Will we pursue that mission? Let me pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you. What an incredible story, Lord, that you came to save sinners like me, sinners like us. You would give us new hearts. You would transform our lives. And Lord, we are so thankful for the transformation that has taken place. And I pray here today that every person that can hear my voice would call upon Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, thank you. You died on the cross for my sins and my salvation. You entered into our mess. And we receive you as our Lord, as our Savior. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we leave here, we're going to go out. We're going to proclaim you. We're going to live according to your kingdom. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.